the way that we think, the way that we approach life, the way that we process our thoughts, the attitude that we have, really kind of shapes our whole life. It shapes relationships with other people. It shapes our own disposition, our own mood, if you will. It all depends on what is our outlook on life and how are we thinking about things. So, for instance, right, you might say that a person who's optimistic, well, then for them, the cap is half full, right? And then, of course, the opposite of that, if they're a little bit more pessimistic, then it's half empty, right? Well, then you got the nerd that comes along and he says, well, no, actually, it's full. It's got air and water in it. There's always one in every crowd. Of course, you could think like Bob. I wouldn't recommend thinking like Bob. Not a recommendation there at all, but different ways that we can look at things, right? You see, the way we approach life, the way we think and the attitude we have, it shapes how we look at situations, how we look at others, how well we even look at ourselves. And usually it's magnified when something bad or unpleasant happens in our life. So let's take something as simple as a cold, because there's a progression, I think, that we all follow. So got the cold. The crud's been going around a lot. I've been fighting it. Joel's been fighting it. A lot of you probably been fighting the crud, right? So it starts out the first day that you don't feel so good. That's okay. I'm going to get over this. I'm going to take a few meds. Going to be fine. I'll be good by tomorrow, next day at the latest. 3 days go by. Now, well, this is getting a little bit irritating. Now, after 7 days, nobody wants to be around you. Because now you're just grumpy because you're tired of this. At 2 weeks, you're convinced you will never feel good again. You don't even remember what it is to feel good. You go to Sam's, you buy 42 boxes of tissue, and as you leave, you go, I'll be back tomorrow for more. You're not going to the doctor because they're not going to do anything for you. All your friends are healthy. You live a better life than your friends, healthier than them, right? Come on. You've all been there, right? All of a sudden, we start going negative with our way of thinking, and that's just over a cold. What if you're battling cancer? What if a loved one's battling cancer? What if you just lost someone? Or your child or grandchild is going through a tough time? You got all kinds of trouble at work. How are you going to look at that situation? So beginning this week and for the next couple weeks, we want to take a look from a biblical standpoint. How can we change our way of thinking about these things? How can we see them differently? And we can see them differently because the new life that we have in Christ also means that we have a new outlook on life and we can think differently about life. Now, what I've discovered over the last couple of weeks is that the Apostle Paul talks a lot about the way we think, not the thoughts in our head, but the way we think and the attitude that we have. And talks about shaping it and changing that way of thinking. So, for instance, when he writes to the church at Colossae, he says this, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. When he says set your mind on things, he means don't think about heaven, right? But think of things from a heavenly perspective. You see, we've been ones who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We've been forgiven and we've set free and we have a new life, which should give us a new outlook on life and a new way of thinking. And that's essentially what Paul says in verse 3. He says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've got a new way of looking at life. So over the next few weeks, we're going to say, how can we change our thinking about our situation? How can we change our thinking about others? And how can we change our thinking about ourselves? So we change, first of all, how do we change our thinking about our situation? And we do that by recognizing and then reframing. We first of all recognize when is our thinking going south, and then we reframe the way we look at it. It begins when you recognize your way of thinking. So just for a moment, do a little bit of introspection. Don't have to tell anybody else. But what is your default mode? When something challenging comes along, something negative, something painful, what's your default way of thinking? Is it worst case scenario? I've got a cold. I'll be dead by next week. right? Is it worst case scenario? Or is it Pollyanna-ish, right? There's no problem. There's no issues here. Yeah, I lost my job and haven't worked in 6 months. No big deal. Everything's good, right? Now, no doubt you're probably not at either end of the spectrum, but where are you? Where's your default mode in that? Because ideally, we should be somewhere in the middle, right? Not worst case scenarioing, but also not denying where we're at, but having a clear way of thinking of things. The problem is when things go south, we tend to go to one of the two polar extremes. So first of all, recognize when you start going one direction or the other, right? The Apostle Paul struggled with this. He went on the negative side of things. So if you take a look at the book of Romans, chapter 7, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." He says, so I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how I want to think, but that's not what I do. But he's taken the first step. He recognizes that so that there can be a correction. And the good news is this, is not only recognize when you're going one way or the other, recognize that through God you've got the power to change it. The new life that you have in Christ gives you the power to reframe it and change your way of thinking. St. Paul said so. So if we go to 2 Corinthians, his letter to them, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." I can't think of a bigger stronghold than our own mind, the way that we approach life, because that affects everything else. And he even goes on to say that. He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." We're going to look at life differently. We're going to frame things up differently, and we're going to see that through faith, and we're going to see that through the Messiah. So we recognize when it's going south, we recognize that God gives us the power, and now we've got to reframe it. What I mean by that is take a different look at it. Think about things differently. And the way we can reframe it, I think, is to answer three questions. If we can answer three questions, that will help us reframe how we see that situation. The first question is, what did God save you from? You see, it can always be worse. And I'm not saying that the situation you have isn't bad. It is. I'm not saying it isn't painful. Probably is. But what did God save you from? For instance, St. Paul, when he writes to the church at Philippi, he's in prison. This is not where he wanted to be. He didn't enjoy being there, didn't want to be there, all right? But that's where he's at. But he could ask the question, but what did God save me from? The ultimate answer is death. You see, Paul is a Roman citizen, very unusual for a Jewish person. So long before this ever happened, God set it up so that Paul would be a citizen of Rome, which meant when he gets arrested for preaching the gospel, instead of some little small burb or town, right, of sentencing him probably to death, they can't touch him. It's illegal. He's a Roman citizen. To the point where Paul says, I demand to have a court case in Rome, in the capital. And because he's a citizen, it is granted to him. What did God save him from? Basically, saved his life. So what did God save? When you're looking at a situation, what did God save you from? Because it could always be worse. Right? A case in point. A gal came home unexpectedly from college on Saturday morning. Took her parents by surprise. And she has a very somber look on her face. She says, Mom and Dad, I need you to sit down. I need to talk to you. She goes, I don't really want to tell you this, but 6 weeks ago, maybe it was 8 weeks ago, I was at a party. I drank too much. And my boyfriend and I, we went too far. And, well, I'm pregnant. She goes, but I want you to know, as soon as he gets out of prison, we're going to go ahead and we're going to make, I'm going to make a go of it. They're shocked. Their jaws drop down, right? She says, now, everything I just told you is not true, but I did get a D in chemistry at midterm. Okay? It could be worse, you see? What did God save you from? I don't want to take away from the struggle or the pain of what you might be going through in the situation that you're faced with. But if you reframe it a little bit and say, but what did God spare me from? Second question, what are God's promises? Relying on God's promises is a powerful way of reshaping our thinking. St. Paul does this. Now, St. Paul's, he's sitting in prison, right? He could focus on all the negative things that are happening there. Instead, at the very beginning of his letter, he says this, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He's still looking at God's promises. He says to people at Philippi, "I see God working in you, and I'm not exactly sure what all he's going to accomplish, but I know he's going to accomplish it because God is faithful." And then he says this, "For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." So he says, he's still living by grace. He's in prison, but he says, "But I'm showered with the grace of God, this undeserved love, whether I'm in prison or whether I'm not, and advancing the gospel." So he's relying on the promises of God. What promises of God do you need to rely on? It probably changes with the circumstances. Maybe you need to hear, because everything's sort of in chaos in your life, all things work together for the good of those who love him, even if we don't see it, right? Or in that same chapter of Romans where it says, you know, "He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for you, will he not also give you all things?" Do you need to hear that? Do you need to hear when God says, "I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, you're never on your own. I'm always there right next to you." Do you need to hear him say, "You know what, I know you think you're pushed to the limit, but I'll never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Right? A powerful way to change your way of thinking and not go off to the extremes is to focus on the promises of God, the guarantees of God, what he's told you, right? The promises that he has for you. Third and final question you ask yourself, what is God doing? Right? We always want to know, so why, God, are you doing this, right? Or what's happening to me? Instead, what's God doing? Again, let's go back to the Apostle Paul. Paul could have easily asked, "Why are you doing this, God? I had plans. I was doing well. I was advancing the kingdom. I was going around planting church after church after church, and I was circling back to visit them because they need me to be there, and then you pluck me out of that, and now you put me in prison." And he could easily focus in on all of that. Either the place is dark, it's smelly, the food's no good, the bed's uncomfortable, and all of that's probably true. But that's not what he focuses on. He doesn't focus on himself. Instead, he says, "What's God doing here?" And listen to this attitude that he has. He says, "You know, I want you to know, brothers, what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And he explains. He said, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So he says, God is using my imprisonment to advance his kingdom. Because people are looking at him and saying, if Paul is willing to go to prison for his faith in Jesus, well, then I'm going to stand tall right alongside of him. And he goes on to say, he says, now some people are preaching the gospel not for the best of reasons. But he concludes by saying, what's it matter as long as the kingdom is being advanced? Look what he says in verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." He's the bottom line. God is using my imprisonment to advance the kingdom. He's seeing what God's doing, even in his bad situation. What's God doing? Ask the question. I know it's hard because I don't want to take away from the struggles you have, but instead of focusing on all the things that are happening to you, say, what is God doing? Is God working on you on the inside? Calling on you to trust him a little bit more, build up your faith? Is God using you as an inspiration for someone else? Take note of that. As someone else sees you go through a tough time and sees the strength that your faith has given to you, maybe you're an inspiration to someone else. That's what St. Paul was. Or the hardest one is, what's God doing in the future because of this? Because we don't see that. We don't know what God's plan is. We see a sliver. He sees the whole thing. But ask the question, what could God be doing right now that somehow he's going to use in the future? You see, it's reframing it. It's changing our way of thinking of the situation. It doesn't change the situation, but it relies upon the power we have in God that says we have a new life in Christ. We have the promises of God, so we can change our way of thinking of that situation. We recognize, and then we reframe. So, what is it that God is saving me from? What are God's promises? And what is God doing? Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to faith in your Son, Jesus, and the new life that we have in him. May we rely upon your Spirit dwelling in our hearts so that we could always see life through the lens of the new life that we have in your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, we get to respond back to our Savior.